All right, so we started a brand new book this week. We finished up 1 John. Spent 8 weeks in 1 John, and we started a brand new one. But I don't know if you noticed this. I'm pretty sure you have, since you were in 1 John for so long, along with me. But John didn't change the tone very much, did he? It's pretty much the same thing. The message remains the same. Hold fast to truth, love, and obedience. And so he writes the same thing in this letter as well. When we finished up 1 John, if you recall from our first week, we said that the letter of 1 John was a circular letter. It was sent from John, from Ephesus, to a region, and that letter was passed from church to church to church and was read as a sermon would have been in those churches. But this letter that we're going to study tonight and the letter that we're studying next week, 3 John, is not a circular letter. It was just a general letter that was sent to a specific person or to a specific church and wasn't intended to be passed like the other one as a sermon. So a lot of times these specific letters would address an issue specific to that person. And we'll see that more even next week when we read 3 John. 2 and 3 John are the two shortest books in the Bible. They're written in such a way that they would have fit on one piece of papyrus. So it would have fit on the one page. It's like a short memo. 2 John is shorter if you count verses, but 3 John is shorter if you count words, if you count the Greek words. So they're called sister letters, and they're both the shortest letters in the Bible. It is assumed that the author is John. He did not sign his name. We know it's from the elder, but I am pretty sure, I feel it would take a lot to convince me that the author is not John. Just given the tone of the letter, the words that are used, the same repetition, the same message, it just is so clear to me that John wrote the letter. It also reminds me, again, it's the same as the book Gospel of John and then in Revelation as well. So John has a certain way of writing that becomes familiar to us as we read it. It's like you get to know somebody as you're studying. I mean, we've spent this time in 1 John and then back and forth between the Gospel of John. So we're starting to get to know how John writes and how he talks and what he's going to say. And so we believe that 2 John was also written by John. It was written, again, about the time that he wrote 1 John, near the end of his life, from the city of Ephesus. And who was it written to? Well, it says in the text, to the elect or chosen lady and her children. Well, again, whenever you read commentaries, you're going to get one commentary that says it's a literal lady, and then another commentary will say it's a church. And it really could be either one, and I don't think the message changes at all based on whether it's a literal lady and her children or whether it's a church and the members of her church. I personally think it's a church. It seems to fit the way a church is referred to in the feminine. The Greek word for lady is kyria, which literally means the bride of the Kyrios. And we know that in Scripture, in the New Testament, Jesus was referred to as Lord, Kyrios. So it seems to fit that we are talking about a church. I also think the way he closes the letter, he says at the very end, your sister, the children of your elect sister greet you. And that just made me feel like he's also referring to a church greeting this other church. And if you remember at the end of our study in Peter, 1 Peter, Peter at the end of his letter referred to the church in Rome as the church, he called it the church in Babylon. He called it, she who is in Babylon, who is also chosen, sends her greetings. So there's a reference over and over and over in Scripture to the church as a female, as a she, as the bride of Christ. So I lean towards that interpretation of who the recipient of the letter is. So let's begin with 2 John, verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. So last week, we ended up our lesson talking about counterfeits, counterfeit gods, idols, versus the one true God. And so anything that isn't the one true God, as revealed in Scripture, is a counterfeit God. So he's talking about all those who know the truth. Knowing the truth is knowing what's in this book, knowing who the God is in this book. We have talked about this pretty much every week since we started this Bible study, but it's so important. It bears repeating because there's so many counterfeits out there. We know this whole entire book from Genesis to Revelation tells us this. In a nutshell, I can just tell you this. People rebelled against God. That's the truth. They rebelled against their Creator. Their Creator pursued them in love because he's a good and faithful and loving and kind and compassionate Creator. He pursued a rebellious people. Because of their rebellion, they were under the wrath of God. They were under judgment. They were under the penalty of sin, which is death and eternal hell. Again, God wanted to provide a way for people to be reconciled back to himself, to their Creator, who they chose to rebel against. And so this whole book tells story after story after story. The Old Testament is more story form, and we see the history of the children of Israel, and we see God interacting with the people, and we just see rebellion happen over and over and over again, and we constantly see God pursuing after them, pursuing after his people, pursuing, bringing them back into right relationship with him, all the while we're being promised this coming Messiah, this coming one who is going to set right everything that's gone wrong in the world. All the way through, over and over, consistently, this book tells that story over and over until we finally get to the New Testament and we finally see the one, the true one, the one true God who is the face, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the face of God. They are one. So when we see Jesus, we see the Old Testament God. There is not an Old Testament God, and there is none that's mean and ugly, and there's not a New Testament God that's nice and warm and fuzzy. They are one. They're the same. The wrath of God was poured out on this one that was promised on our behalf, in our place, so that we wouldn't have to receive it. That's the truth of the Scriptures. We have this gift. All we need to do is receive it. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to work hard for it. We don't have to do penance for it. We just, when we hear the message of the good news, that God provided in our place his own son to take on our wrath. When you hear that, you believe it and receive it, and it's yours. It's ours. Never to be lost. That's the truth of the whole book. And it's pictured in the Old Testament, and it's told in the New Testament. And that's the truth that has been given to us. And one of the things that's so beautiful about the Bible and so beautiful about God is that we can know truth. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know the truth of the gospel. It's such a beautiful thing. And especially as we live in this time period where we are in a relativistic culture, where everybody says there is no truth. Or if there is truth, we can't know truth. But God says, yes, there is, and it's me. And yes, you can know me. He who seeks me will find me if he seeks me with his whole heart. And so we have a God who has said, this is truth. You can find it here. You can see it in the life of Jesus. You can know it. The text goes on to say, so John loves this person in truth, but he also loves all of us because we know the truth as well. He's talking about us in here, and that the truth abides in us. It's in us. When we receive it, when we receive the message of the gospel, it's in us. The Holy Spirit is given to us to help us to see and to understand more
more deeply the truth of the scripture. And it's ours forever. We're never, ever going to lose the truth.
Because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. Because of this truth of the gospel, we have received grace, mercy, and peace. Our Father, I've said this already, the Heavenly Father, the Creator of the universe, initiated that with us. It comes from the Father. It was enacted by the Son. So we have this grace, mercy, and peace with us because of the truth that abides with us. Grace is the word that we use to express that we have been given something that we don't deserve. We have received something that we do not deserve. We have received through the gospel the righteousness of Christ. That means we stand before God perfect, which is his requirement, perfection. And we've been given that. That's grace. We've been adopted into the family of God. That's grace. We've been given freedom and forgiveness. We've been given eternal life. Grace. We've also received mercy, which is kind of the same thing, only on the negative side. It's not getting what you do deserve. And what we do deserve, Scripture teaches us, is damnation. We deserve the wrath of God, the righteous and just wrath of God. And we have received mercy because on our behalf, Jesus took that. He, on the cross, received the full wrath of God poured out on him in our stead, in our place. We have instead been given mercy, something we did not deserve. And then we get peace. When you've received grace and you've received mercy, your relationship has been reconciled to God. And that brings peace to your soul. Peace, when we talk about it in the Bible, is not talking about world peace, because there's never going to be world peace until every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. When that happens, there will be world peace. But this kind of peace is bigger because it is peace in the midst of conflict. It is peace in the midst of heartache. It is peace in the midst of suffering, because your life, your soul has been reconciled to God. We can experience the peace of God in spite of all of our circumstances. So this grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and in love. Verse 4. So in the next few verses, John's going to take these ideas of truth. Because we know truth, right? We've been studying truth. We've been told that we know truth. But truth does no good if we just know it and don't live out of it. So it's not just supposed to be knowledge that we carry around and then bring out of our mouth when somebody asks us a question. It requires something of us. And it requires a living in a certain way. And so we're going to talk about walking in truth and walking in love. Verse 4 says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Circular here, aren't we going in a circle? That we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. So we start out talking about walking in truth. Walking is active. So we have knowledge, but unless we move with it, it's passive. So we're living and making decisions and thinking through things through the truth that we've been given through the pages of Scripture. So God, because of who he is, has told us through Scripture what he likes and what he doesn't like, how he created the world to function and how he designed things to be. He's told us that he is the creator and the giver of life, And we are the created, so we submit to him. He's told us all sorts of things in the pages of Scripture, all sorts of truths that reflect his own character and his own nature. And he's commanded us, it says, to walk in that. And then it's the circular motion we get. And because we are also commanded then to walk in love, because love is one of the commandments of God. So we keep going in this circle of truth and love. So we're supposed to walk in truth and walk in love. Now we get this idea, and this is a very difficult concept for all of us, I think. We tend to pit these two things against each other. You have your camp over here of all the truth people, and they're just adamant about the truth. And then you have a camp over here that are the love people. And they're all about love, and they're all about relationship, and they're all about everybody being happy and feeling good. And this over here just wants everybody to be right, and everybody to do what's right. And they can be a little harsh, and they can be a little dogmatic about things. And the people over here will circumvent the truth because they want to keep a relationship going. They don't want to destroy that relationship. And the Scripture teaches us you cannot divorce these two things. You can't. Love without truth isn't love at all. And truth without love isn't truth. Because truth of God calls us to love. So we can't divorce these two. We have to. They're two sides of the same coin. And so we have to figure out a way as followers of Jesus to live in a way where we don't lay down truth, the truth of the Scripture, the truth about the gospel message, and all the implications of that in each of our lives, and do it in a way and speak it in a way that is loving and compassionate and kind. Again, we talked about love being looking out for the best interest of the other person, for their soul, for their vitality of life, for the wholeness of life. And so they can't have that without the truth of the gospel, the truth of Scripture. I was trying to think of a story to tell to help this. So I was traumatized by remembering this story. But when Colton was 2 3/4, he ate cashews, which are my favorite nut. I love cashews. And so I always had cashews in the house. And so he ate some cashews, and before this particular day, we never had any issues in our home with allergies, ever. So he ate the cashews, and then a little while later, he started to get a little fussy, and I thought, he's tired. He missed his nap. I'm going to put him down for a nap. So I put him in his crib, put him down for his nap, and he just started screaming and screaming, and I went in and laid him down, you know, the whole I'm supposed to be a good parent thing, and don't give in to the crying all the time, and you got to teach him to sleep, and all of this stuff. And so I kept going back in to check on him and to lay him back down and pat him. And then one time I went in and he was fire red, and I thought, that doesn't seem right. So I checked him out, picked him up, and called the doctor, and I thought, he must be having an allergic reaction to something. So I called the doctor, the pediatrician, and we went down to the pediatrician's office, and it was warm, one of the warm months, so he wasn't wearing, he was just wearing the typical bare feet kind of diaper and his shorts. And we went down, and I was looking at him in the car, and I noticed his feet were really dirty, and I was just like so embarrassed that I was taking him. I didn't think to clean his feet, and so I show up at the doctor's office, and they take one look at him, and they say, Mrs. Leatherman, this is not good. Here he was in anaphylactic shock. And I did not know what anaphylactic shock looked like. The bottom of his feet were turning black, not because of dirt, but because he wasn't getting oxygen down in his feet. So we had a serious crisis on our hands. The reason I tell this story is I love my son, but I was doing everything wrong for him because it wasn't based in truth. I wasn't loving him well. I did all the wrong things. I should have taken him right to the emergency room, not down to Lansdale to the doctor, and then drive back up to the emergency room, which is where we ended up anyway. When we know the truth, and God has been so gracious to give us the truth, we can use that truth to breathe life into people. If we are ignorant of the truth, like I was ignorant of what anaphylactic shock looked like, in a child. I'd never seen allergies before. I'd never seen it before. When we are ignorant We can give the wrong medicine to people. We can give them the wrong answers, the wrong things. And this is eternal stuff we're dealing with people. And so it's so important for us to know truth, and it's so important for truth to inform the way that we love one another and how we deal with them. I want us to, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is a very famous passage. I mean, people quote it all the time. It's at every single wedding under the sun, practically. But it's if we think about it, I'm not sure we would quote it quite as much, but when we think about it, it's picturing for us what love is. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. So even right in the description of love, we have truth. Right smack in the middle of it. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. 1 Corinthians 13. So true love, true biblical love, has right within its definition truth. So how do we do this? How do we walk with one another, with believers and with unbelievers, in truth and in love? How do we do this? Number one is pray. Because what I tend to do, I'm going to speak for myself. I tend to speak truth when I'm trying to defend myself and trying to protect myself in some way, so it comes out quite harsh. So it's not really for the good of the other person, but I justify it by saying, it's truth. And then on the other side, if I want to protect the relationship, I won't speak truth because I'm afraid of what's going to come back at me. So it's always, our natural bent is going to protect ourselves, whether we're speaking or not speaking. We're always about protecting ourselves. That's just our natural mode. And so we're going to have to be aware of that. And we need the Holy Spirit of God to open our eyes to help us to see that. We shouldn't ever approach and speaking with people without praying first. If we see somebody in sin, or if we see something, hear something that's going on, our first default should be praying. Praying and asking God, what do I do here? If anything, maybe I'm not supposed to say anything. There are times to be silent, and then there are times to speak. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us discern when those times are. How to love in the way that Jesus loved. Jesus figured this out. Jesus did this. He lived this perfectly. He is the only one that lived this perfectly. And so we can look to him. We can study him. We can watch how he reacted to people. He was a bold speaker of truth. And yet he also carried with him compassion and gentleness and meekness and love. And so we can watch how he walked in love and in truth. These are things that we have to wrestle with internally all the time. And sometimes we're going to do it wrong. And therefore, I think we need to go back and apologize if we've done it the wrong way. If we've spoken truth when we shouldn't have, or didn't speak when we should have. We should be people of both truth and love. We're going to continue on in the next verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So here we are again with the false teachers. But if we know the truth, we're not going to be deceived, are we? If we are firmly grounded in the truth of the Word of God, we're not going to be deceived by false teachers. When we hear things, we should be looking to the Scriptures. Well, is this true? Is this what the Scripture teaches about Jesus? Is this what the Scripture tells us Jesus did or said or is? So we should always go back to our default, to Scripture, to find out what is true about God. So there's a couple errors that we do see in here. And the error, we can be deceived about the person of Jesus Christ. and we can be deceived about the teachings of Scripture. John so wants us to know who Jesus is for real, because what we think about Jesus matters. It really, really matters. In 1 John, so far in this study, John has told us this about Jesus. We learned that he's God's son. That means he's deity. He's fully God. We learned that he was sent by God into the world as the Savior. We learned that he came in the flesh. It is absolutely imperative that Jesus was both God and man, or he could not have been our Messiah. He needed to be both God and man. We learned that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, whom the Old Testament prophesied about. We learned that he is our advocate. He is mediating. He is going before the Father on our behalf. We learned that he is our propitiation. He is our atonement. He is our substitute. He is the one that stood in our place, condemned on our behalf. We learned that he is the only way to know God. If we have him, we have the Father. If we don't have him, we don't have the Father. We learned that it is only through him that we can have eternal life. We learned that he has destroyed the works of Satan. These are just some of the things that we know about Jesus. This is who he is, and it's unchanging. And anybody who teaches and says he is not your substitute, anybody who would come and say that Jesus did not die on the cross for sinners, he did not receive the wrath of God, is teaching a false thesis. He was our sacrifice. He was our atonement. He did appease the wrath of God. All of Scripture teaches us that. And so a false teacher is going to take away from these things. And so we need to be alert. We need to be paying attention. We need to be listening. We need to be researching. We have the internet. It's not hard. We can do it. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourself so that you may not lose what you worked for. So we can get a little worried about this. What does this mean? Does this mean we're going to lose our salvation? What are we losing? What could we lose if we believe false teachers? Well, we can't lose our salvation. Salvation is not a reward that we get for good behavior. Salvation is purely a gift given to us by God. So it can't be lost. We didn't earn it in the first place. So we can't lose it by not being good. So salvation is not a gift, or not a reward that we receive. So there is coming a time, though, Scripture teaches us, that we will be rewarded for our works, for our service. I don't fully understand what that reward is. There's passages and passages of Scripture that talks about this judgment, this time when we are going to be all of us who are in Christ, who are believers. There's another judgment that comes for those who are not, but this is for those who are believers, where they will be judged on their works. And we have many passages that talk about it. Jesus talked about it. Paul talked about it. Peter talked about it. We have his future reward. Jesus talked about storing up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust corrupts. And I don't know what that is. And I'll be honest with you, I don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about it because I don't fully understand it. Because the fact of the matter is, the fact that we get Jesus is an amazing thing, you know? And so that is more than we deserve already. So if we get heaven and we get Jesus, it's already more than we could have ever hoped for and asked for. And that there are rewards on top of that is just like icing on the cake, that I don't even know how to fathom that. But when I think about this passage of Scripture, I think about the fact that if we're deceived, we're not going to lose our salvation, but we will be deceived into working in such a way that we are not working for eternal rewards. Our life is going to be wasted in some ways. So, for example, I'm thinking about how a false teacher and false prophets can often teach us that everybody's saved. Universalism is true. So all we need to do is we need to just go out and do really good work. We need to feed the homeless, and we need to
build buildings for them, and we need to give money to the people in Africa, and we do. We need to do all of these things. All of these things are important, but we also cannot forget their soul. Not everybody is saved. And so if we are working to make a better humanity here without thinking about the eternity, we're wasting our life. We will have no reward in heaven. That will be lost because that is not storing up treasures in heaven, because we are just staying on the surface. We're staying here. This is not all there is. People have souls that need to be reconciled to God, and we absolutely should be feeding them and clothing them and doing everything we can for their physical bodies as we tell them the truth about who Jesus is and what he has done on our behalf. And maybe some will come to know him. Not all. That's not our responsibility, because God is the one that saves. But we have been given the beautiful responsibility of telling people who Jesus is and what he has done on their behalf as we are taking care of their physical needs. But if we spend our life working without any thought of eternity, we're wasting theirs, and we're wasting possible rewards that could come in the future. He also goes on to say, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And this is where we're talking about we can get away from Scripture. I said it last week, I think false teachers are going to point us away from Scripture. They want us to look away from the truth of the Word of God. False teachers are not content and satisfied with Scripture. It's just not enough. We want more revelation. We want more emotion or more enlightenment. This is pervasive in our culture. Scripture is not enough. Heaven is for real because Jesus said it's for real, not because a four-year-old said it. Okay? We don't need extra revelation to know that heaven is a real place, because our Jesus told us it is. So we need to be careful. Scripture is enough. It's everything we need to know for salvation and for life. Does it answer every question in life? Absolutely not. It's not meant to. It has a purpose. Show us who God is. Tell us how we can be saved. And it does that for us. So whoever abides in this teaching has both the Father and the Son. And it goes on to say, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, so the teaching of the Scripture, if they come to you and they're bringing you other teaching outside of the words of God, outside of the Scriptures, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. This is really difficult. This is a very difficult passage. Could he possibly be saying that we are supposed to be mean to people? To, you know, just kind of cut them off? Well, in context, ancient civilizations were hospitable people. They did not have Hiltons and Holiday Inns for people to stay in. They did have places for people to stay, but they were not very nice and they were not very good, and you would all be sleeping in one big communal room. And so it was much more comfortable to stay when you were traveling in a person's home. And so people were always opening their homes for traveling businessmen, traveling preachers, traveling apostles, whoever was traveling. And so the hospitality was a huge, huge deal. Thankfully today we really don't have that much of a big deal. People can go stay in hotels and don't have to worry about hosting a false prophet in our houses. But I don't think what this is talking about is that you can't have unbelievers over for dinner and you can't talk to unbelievers and you can't spend time with them, because of course we know in Scripture, everywhere else, that we are to have relationships with people who don't know Jesus, because how will they know Jesus if we don't have relationships with them? So that's not what this is talking about. And one of the key rules of Scripture is when you're interpreting Scripture and you come to a difficult passage, you interpret Scripture with other Scripture. That's one of the big rules of interpretation. And so we can't look at this and say, oh,
That means I'm supposed to like not have anybody in my house that doesn't think exactly like me. Well, then you'll never have anybody in your house. They don't think exactly like you. So it's not even talking about people that you have to only be around people who think exactly like you about the Bible and have the same exact doctrinal thing. There are some things that are up for conversation and debate. There are. Things about baptism, whether you dunk or whether you sprinkle. Things that do not have eternal impact in the scriptures are things that we can talk about and we can wrestle with and we can work together with and we can still have fellowship with people. But there are some things that we can't. The truth of the gospel, things that are centered on the truth of who Jesus is and the gospel and that have eternal impact, we're not going to be able to fellowship and sweet fellowship with somebody who doesn't view it the gospel or doesn't believe the gospel. And so this isn't talking about not having people over to your house. But when people would have a false prophet in their home, it would be like they would be endorsing them. And so as the neighborhood sees this person coming to their home and they hear the message that he's teaching and preaching that's anti-gospel, and they're staying at this person's home, they think that that's an endorsement of this false teaching. And so he's warning them, do not have, because you're taking part in their wicked works. How do we do that today? We don't have the same kind of hospitality. But we can do that very easily today by endorsing writings or teaching and preaching from people who are false prophets or false teachers who don't believe the truth of the gospel. So we have the internet. We can research what people believe. We can research an author so that we're careful not to be endorsing somebody who is going to say something that's anti-gospel, against the gospel, against Christ Jesus. So we need to be careful what we do on Facebook, what we post on Facebook, what we're liking on Facebook. Is this by an author who doesn't believe Jesus, or who doesn't believe in the resurrection, or who doesn't believe that the Bible is true, or that Jesus is not the sacrifice for sinners slain, or that all people go to? We just need to be careful and we need to pay attention. We have the internet and we can use discernment and we can carefully research anything before we promote it to others. And then let's finish up this section. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. So John ends up with this closing, saying he wants to say more, but he wants to do it face-to-face. Difficult conversations are better done face-to-face. It's not a good idea to do them through email. You always think that the tone is just so right. I'm so careful. And then you shoot that letter out or that email out, and the person did not hear it the way you meant it. Because you can't see body language, you can't see the face, you can't see it. Conversations, certain conversations, are so much better to do in person, face to face, so that you can see if that person is misreading you, misunderstanding you, or whatever. So even back 2,000 years ago, there are just certain conversations that he would rather have face to face instead of through the pen and through the letter. So, in closing, are you a truth person without love, or a love person without truth? Which side would you fall on? And how can we marry the two? How can we be women who walk in love and in truth every day? And are we committed to the truth? Are we committed to knowing truth? Our churches and individuals within those churches need to be committed to knowing truth. We need to. We need to be wise and discerning so that we can love well. There's a reason why we want to know truth. It's not just to be smart. It's because we want to live and love others well. And we can only do that if we know truth. And we want to be a light in the midst of our ever, ever increasing and darkening world. We were called to be a city on a hill, a light that stands out. And we do that by knowing truth and by pointing everybody that we can to the truth of Jesus Christ. That's the light. Our world is so dark and we're so confused. Let's not us be dark and confused. Let us know the truth and point other people to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your love. You've been so gracious to us by not leaving us to wander blindly like we, without any way of knowing who you are, without us trying to just guess on who this Creator is and how we got here and how we can be right with you. I thank you that you have given us your word so that we would know that we know you, so we would have a description of you, so that we would know who Jesus is. We would be lost without you. Pray that you would continue to do your work in each one of us, building our faith, growing our faith in you. I pray that you would grow us in understanding of who you are and what the implications are when we have received the truth of the gospel in our lives, and we have accepted Jesus as our Savior, and how that applies to our everyday living, and how that changes our decisions, and how that's going to change the way we behave with one another, the way we act at work, the way we act in our homes, the way we speak to one another. I pray that you just open our heart to understanding it more and more and more. May we grow in wisdom and in knowledge, and I pray that we would be a light in our communities. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.